going to have do something like what we did last month one time, where we have the announcements and offerings at this portion of the service. So I did want to mention that to you if you want to prepare for that. Reminder that you can give online. If you would like to do that, just go to the church website, and that's a secure location, or else you can give as the basket is passed. As the gentlemen come forward to receive the offering, do want to mention a couple of announcements to you. One is one of those sad but joyful times. Many of you remember Andy Anderson, who is a long, long time member here, faithful board member, elder, leader in the church, real man of God. And he on Friday passed away. And we don't know the details of any services or anything like that, but want to pray for Margie and the family. And when Pastor Roger reads scripture, he'll be praying for them and other things. Do remember that there's Panera Bread in the church kitchen if you would like that. We also want to remind you that those over 50 are welcome to join us at the Grace Crossing dinner. We leave here about 5 o'clock, or you can meet us at the Grace Crossing Church at 6 o'clock for that. Do have to be over 50, so if you haven't reached that level of magic maturity, I'm sorry, but you know the day will come for you too. Believe me, it'll come. Baptismal service in 2 weeks, exciting time on the 29th of July, and then on the second Sunday of August, we have a church picnic, and hope you can join us for that as well, okay? So if the gentlemen want to come and receive the offering, and as they do that, we'll invite Pastor Roger to read scripture.
I will be reading in the first chapter of Peter.
On Friday evenings, we have our youth ministry, and one of the things that's been a privilege is to have several different individuals come and share with the youth at different times. One of those gentlemen is Pastor Tim, and we've asked if him and his family might come and take just a couple of minutes and share what the Lord's been doing in their lives. I was going to say Tim and his wife, but that's not his wife.
She was going to be with me. Oh, is she coming? Virginia? Yep, we're up. Here she comes. The reason we wanted to bring our children up is because our testimony involves them. And I'd like to say, first of all, it's an honor to be here, Pastor Ken. I've known Pastor Ken for a couple years now, and he's a great man of God. But what we wanted to share was when we got married, we right away wanted to have children. And the doctors told us that wasn't a possibility, and obviously the doctor was wrong, because we have two beautiful children, and all praise be to the Lord through it. Virginia was diagnosed with a severe case of endometriosis, and so they basically told us it was not going to happen. And we started going to church here at a local church where I was helping out, and one day the pastor, he had a word from God saying there's couples here who want to get pregnant and God wants to heal you so you can become pregnant. And we went forward for prayer, and out of the five couples that came forward, all five became pregnant within half a year. We got pregnant within, I think it was a month of that time, and Paisley was born. Now, we had some complications where Virginia had to be on bed rest for 3 months through it, but this is where I'm going to give her the microphone to share what God did inside of her and through her, and we want to give you all hope with the testimony God did.
And if I go too long, just tell me to stop. Okay, that's right. So, yes, we were told that if I didn't do bed rest that I could deliver prematurely and that Paisley could die. And so I didn't even second guess it. I just said, okay, we did the bed rest. It was that or have surgery. So I did the bed rest, and we went on to have, obviously, a healthy pregnancy and full-term baby. But during those 3 months, I realized that was not God's best for me. You know, when the Word says that we are healed, I was like, that can't be God's best for me. So I spent those 3 months really studying the topic of healing in the Bible, and I just want to share with you guys a couple things that I learned that changed everything for us with the second pregnancy. And that was in the beginning of Matthew 8 when it talks about Jesus healing the leper. The leper came to him and said, if you're willing, you can heal me. And he said, I am willing, be healed. So I understood then that not only can God heal us, but he really, really wants to heal me. Like, he really wants me to be able to experience the fullness of his healing power. So with that being first, then the second thing was later on in that chapter in verse 17, it says that he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. That was past tense. And then also in 1 Peter 2:24, it says that by his wounds we were healed. All that was past tense. So the biggest lesson I learned was that Jesus already did everything he was going to do for me. He's not going to do anything else for me. He's not going to die on the cross again. So that healing was mine as a child of God, and I was either going to stand on that or not. So when we got pregnant the second time, the first time, I believed the word. But it's not enough to just believe. The devil believes. It's not enough to just believe. We have to actually stand on that. And so that's what I did the second go around. I went for my first appointment, and they said, well, we're going to schedule this surgery. And I was like, nope. And they were like, what? And I was like, nope, I'm not having the surgery. I'm healed. I'm healed, and I'm going to have a fine pregnancy. Now, who knows, during that 9 months, fear came in. The devil wanted to try to steal that healing from me. And he can do that if we allow him. And so he wanted to say, hey, you're making a mistake. Your child's going to die. You're going to deliver prematurely because you didn't do what the doctor said. But I stood on the word. So I believed the word. I trusted that what the word said was true for my life. And then I stood on it. So every time fear came in, the word came out because I put the word in. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So I put that word in me. And that way, when the fear came in and the lies of the enemy came in, I was able to combat it. And I had a completely full-term pregnancy with John Oak. He delivered completely healthy, as you can see. Very big boy. And I had no issues, no complications, completely healed. So God is good. And he's no respecter of persons. That's the best part about it. So if he did it for me, he not only can do it for you guys, but he really wants to. And that's the biggest thing. Yeah. I didn't go over my time. Okay. Let's go.
The plan had already been to invite you if at the end of the service, if you have a physical need, that you would be welcome to come and be prayed for. It was just kind of an added bonus that when I asked him to share, he said, well, my wife has a great testimony about healing, if that would be appropriate. And that, of course, worked out very well. Now, some of you may have noticed that something's a little bit different today, and you may not be quite sure what it is, but I was thinking that Pastor Andy was going to be away, but I have a double privilege of having him here as well when we're speaking. You may wonder, because we look so much alike, you know, you may not have noticed anything. If you look very closely, you may notice that I wear glasses, and that's a way of telling us apart. Okay. So this morning, we did want to have an attention on something that I refer to as joyful holiness. And some people, even when they hear that, they wonder about putting those two words together. But actually, I think when you give it some thought, especially in light of the scripture that Pastor Roger read, you'll find that it's almost hard to separate them. You know, those verses are linked together in the mind of the apostle. In the Christian church, there's two fairly large circles of people. And there's a lot of other circles also, but there's two that I want to refer to that are fairly large. And one is a group of well-meaning Christians who believe that there is a code or a standard that Christians must live by. And they oftentimes believe that they've figured out what that code or that standard is. They believe that God is holy, and he is. And they believe that if God is holy and we are to be like him, then God's children must be holy. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. If you talk to these people, they will tell you that Christians should act a certain way, dress a certain way, speak a certain way, sit a certain way. They'll tell you a lot of different things. And they do these things with, I think, the right intention. They want to please God, but they also try to earn his favor. And there's some good things with people who have come from this circle. You know, one thing is, if nothing else, if you're going to do business with somebody, then it's probably nice to find someone who holds some of these values, because you know that they're going to be honest with you. If nothing else, they take things seriously, including God's word. They would almost be afraid to cheat you in some way. So there's a security here. It's the security that many times a child feels. If a child is doing something good and they know that their parent is pleased, then that makes them happy. But if they feel like they have to earn the parent's approval, that's something a little different. So there is a sincerity and an admirable passion here, because they do want to honor God, but there's also a frustration. Because as Pastor Andy pointed out recently, everybody messes up. No one can really do it. We can't come to a place in our life where we are going to really honor God. Not really, not completely. You may be great Sunday through Wednesday, and then Thursday you might mess up the whole thing before breakfast. You know, that's just the way we are. All of us have sinned. And God knew that. And that's why the writer of Hebrews implied in chapter 10 that if the blood of the bulls and the goats can't satisfy our sin, and likewise, if our efforts is not enough so that we can satisfy sin, then if that would have been enough, God never would have sent his son. But because God knew it wasn't enough, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and the light of that grace is now shown around the world, and now people can recognize and receive God's favor, God's blessing, God's forgiveness, God's wonder. They can do all of that just because of what he has done. And that's good, good news. Amen? Amen. Good news. However, it brings us to the second group. There's a group of well-meaning Christians who believe that God loves them and that that gives them great liberty. And they believe that Christ died for them. They believe that God's love is unconditional, which it is. And therefore, we should always remember that they can live freely in the blessings that God has for us. And there is good in this. It makes sense because they know that they are free from the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was given to us so that we might understand that we can't measure up. And that was always a reminder of our need for God. And they basically know that. So they realize that it makes sense. They understand that mankind was not made for the religious practice of the Sabbath or to do these different things. We were made so that we might have a relationship with Him. And listen, if you have stumbled in sin in some way, and you are seeking a person of compassion that you need to help you walk through that emotional time of repentance, then this is the person for you. But there is also a frustration here, because sometimes people in this group can get a little too relaxed in the areas of the practice of faith. There was a church in a city called Galatia back in the days of the New Testament, and there was they basically were a group that understood that salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ. They started right there, and that was great. But then as time went on, they started to try to earn God's favor by doing certain things and not doing certain things. And they became what's referred to as legalistic. And another apostle named Paul told them that on the one hand, he said, stand fast in that liberty because Christ has made you free. That was in the beginning of chapter 5. But if you go down the page about 2 or 3 inches, you'll find that he also warned them. And he said, do not use your liberty as an occasion for sin and for selfishness and for behavior that probably isn't the best. Several years ago, an older man and his family were talking with some newer friends. And they were going over a little bit of their background and what they like to do and not do. And one of the things that was mentioned is this older couple attended church, you know, most on Sunday morning most of the time. And I should tell you that it was a liberal church. It wasn't a church where a lot of people brought Bibles or anything. They just kind of came on Sunday, kind of a be kind to God hour, and they sort of did that. Well, he said that he didn't always attend church. He said he began when he was dating his wife 30, 40 years before. And again, a liberal church, but they said, well, why did you go? He said, I wanted to date her, and she went, and he figured the best thing to do was tag along. You know, makes sense. So he started to do that. And then one person asked him how he adjusted to being around church people. And again, a liberal group, the man said kind of with a laugh, well, he said, you know, they go to the same places, and they drink and they gamble. So he said, what's to adjust? And that was his thought. And that can be funny, but there's also a sadness to that. See, I've known a number of people who don't believe in God. They don't honor Him in their life, and they don't claim to. They have a number of relationships with people who are Christian and who have received that grace of forgiveness, but they're sort of, again, relaxed in their faith. And when I talk with the people who don't know God about why they should seek to know Him, why they should look to Christ and try to have an encounter in their life with Him, they basically say, well, why should I? I know some of those people, and they're just like me. Now, we'd never want to have something like what the ancient Pharisees had. We never want to go about checking off a list of rules. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what faith is about. But does it also really make sense that God would send His only Son to die on a cross so that we might be just like everybody else? You know, there needs to be that balance. And this is where the biblical reality comes in. Please hear me. Both circles are right. Both are right, but each are unfinished. Each are inadequate. The reality is, ours is a God of balance. And these two circles do not exclude one another. When they're understood correctly, they complete one another. And isn't that what we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1? We find that what God has done for us. God has given us eternal blessings. And if you want to be encouraged, just reread those first 8 or 9 verses of 1 Peter 1. Because there's a lot of stuff that God has already done for us. And it's stuff that we can really know that we have forever. Christians are, it says, have been born into a living hope. Folks, the people who received this letter back when, you know, when it was first penned and copied and spread out, these people, they had been going through it. Their conditions were hard. Their lives were hard. You know, there was, back then, just generally life was hard. I believe the life expectancy at that point was only about 40 years old. Today we know that you can be in your 60s and you're young. Oh, well. It tried, you know. But back then there was persecution. And persecution back then didn't just mean that people weren't kind to you. It meant that you could lose your life. So for the apostle to write and say, you have a living hope, that was significant. And back then, if someone did manage to work and save something, there was no guarantee they could keep it, because the government or others might just come and take it away, the soldiers, or at least there would be a heavy tax on it. But now the Lord tells these people that they are not just servants, but they're sons and daughters. They're the children of God. And God says, I have taken these gifts that I have provided for you, and I have taken them, and I have locked them in heaven's vault, and no one can take them away from you, and they are yours now and forever and forever and forever. And that is good news, what God has provided in terms of the eternal things. And in 1 Peter, he also said that they have been provided the present benefits. There are troubling times. There are times where the doctor's report isn't good, where the financial report isn't good, where the political or the military, all of these different things. You watch the news and you realize times can be difficult. But that's not a surprise. The Lord said, in this world you will see tribulation. He saw it, the apostles saw it, the prophets of old saw it. That was just the case. And yet the Lord said, I'm with you in these things. What's amazing is if you look at the scripture, you find how often the Lord takes the bad things and changes them into good. You know, he transforms things. One pastor I knew called this life our spiritual boot camp. He said, we're really created to have fellowship with God in heaven forever. He said, this 70, 80, 90 years, he said, this is just a snapshot. This is just like a 10-week boot camp on the way to a career in the military, except that career is in heaven. He said, it's really very short term. And that's why even when we have present-day sorrows, you know, we hear about someone like Andy Anderson, a faithful man for so long, and we find out that he's not with us anymore. And yet there's also a real joy because we know where he is and who he's with, and we can hold to that. So this is what God has done for us. And then it's also true that God wants things from us. You see, our actions display our attitudes. They're a copy of it. Our attitudes toward others, our attitude towards God, these are all things that are kind of on display. And we are privileged to live a life that is a reflection of God's love and character. That's the goal. Not a legalistic code, not just free to do anything, but display God's love and God's character. That's really the key. You know, what are the ingredients of love? It's a matter of giving. It's a matter of sacrifice. It's a matter of discipline. You know that we are given a great opportunity to receive Christ and to be cleansed from sin. And then what we also find right after that, right near the beginning of when the Lord came and when he was ministering, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's a call to be disciples as well as to make disciples. Matthew 28 was pointed out to us recently, the call to make disciples. The word disciple comes from the same word as discipline. It's the word from which we get the idea of mathematics, a regular, consistent, predictable type of thing. Sometimes when someone talks about being a disciple, a follower of Christ, they might think of regular, disciplined, predictable, and say, that is so boring. You know, that seems dull. Well, sometimes, but sometimes predictable behavior isn't dull at all. Sometimes it can be very good. Some of you may have heard of Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett is an investment guy. He's sometimes called the Oracle of Omaha, which is where he's from. If you checked out what he was doing 10 or 20 or 30 years ago, you'd probably find that he was studying and he was making money. And if he's still alive a year from now, you'll probably find that he's studying and making money. Yeah. Predictable, consistent, regular behavior. You know, that's what he's doing. That doesn't sound too boring, except that all he's doing is making money. The late Billy Graham was regular, consistent, predictable. Predictable in his walk with God, predictable in his service to God, predictable in his proclamation of the good news of Christ. And because he had that, he saw much more as far as results, much more lasting results than just a financial person. Our actions show a love for God and a love for others. And of course, this doesn't happen in our own strength, but as the power of the Holy Spirit flows through us, that's really the key. And this is not done so that we can gain God's favor. That's already taken care of. Isn't it great to know 2,000 years ago, there was a sacrifice and there was a resurrection. And everything as far as our connection with the Lord is taken care of in that time. So it's not done so that we might gain any part of God's favor. Instead, it's a chance for us to be witnesses of God's favor, building people's lives so that they can encounter the living Christ. And when our lives are just a humble expression of appreciation and love toward a holy God, then there is a witness to other people that is going to last, that's going to make an impression. And so the hope is that our lives will display his character. Pray that you and I will echo the words of the writer of Hebrews when we're told, pursue peace with all men. You won't achieve peace with all men, but the call is to pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Let's pray for just a moment, and then I'd like to invite you to come if you need personal prayer. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the commission you've given to us in your word. Lord, for the great privilege of being witnesses of the living Christ, to know in our hearts that you have met us, that you walk with us. And Lord, let the joy unspeakable of that reality be seen in everything that we say and do. In Christ's name, amen. Now, perhaps some of you may have felt the Lord's whisper to your heart through the message or through the testimony or through the music. And if so, as we're having a song here, we'll invite you to come if you would like to have prayer with somebody. I would also say in particular, if you have a physical need or perhaps just a need of the heart and you would like prayer for that, then realize, as was testified before, that the Lord said that he is the Lord of the body also. We thank him that he cares for our sins, but we thank him that he also cares for our personal and physical needs. So if you would like to have prayer for that, you're welcome to come as well. We do not have the right to go to God and insist or demand anything, but as his children, we do have the privilege of going to him and making a request of our Heavenly Father. So if you have that request, you're welcome to come and join us here at the front. Sure. Thank you.
Brady and Diamond bursting inside of us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. Oh God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, these hallelujahs be multiplied.
We sing that again.
Your love is like radiant diamond bursting inside of us. We cannot contain. Oh, your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name.
God of mercy,
oh God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, these mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, these hallelujahs. These hallelujahs be multiplied. These hallelujahs be
sing with us. We're going to sing one more song on our way out today. We're going to sing Mighty to Save. Sing with us. Sing Savior. He can move the mountains. Here we go.
He's my Savior.